something else. I can't remember what it is right now. So maybe by the end of the thing we have our prayer, we'll know then. Remember. Well, keep our church on the line. It's just a beautiful sight Sunday and see the house full. Yeah. I asked earlier, he said somewhere between 90 and 95 here, and then what was it, 23 back there in the back? And so, Sunday, yes. We had a fine crowd, yeah. And, yeah. Well, maybe they will. Maybe they will. Just us, keep praying and encouraging them. That's what it takes. So, Zephaniah chapter 3. And Sunday night we done the first two chapters of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah was just a street preacher that the Lord used to prophesy in the days of Josiah, who was king of Israel. And Josiah followed two very wicked kings, and one of them being his ancestry. But he found a copy in the temple of the law. He began to read it and got under conviction, and the Lord turned him around and headed him in the right direction, and he started the process of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And the Lord is using him to warn the people of Israel, all 12 tribes. Ain't no northern or southern. It's all same message for all. And my Bible says, and for Christians everywhere. So it wasn't just for those 12 tribes, for all of us even today. And telling and warning them of the wrath of God. And then pointing out four or five cities that God's wrath was especially hostile towards because of their pride and their self-rule and thinking that they got the world by the tail. And you know, like I told about my friend David up at McLean, Neely area out there, he said the Lord had to put me where we went but one way to look, and that was up, you know. And I don't know the times they revived him and brought him back, and you know, and he's got an awesome testimony. And but he said all I was concerned with was money. Six logging crews, you know, this, that, county supervisor, doing all these things. But he said when the Lord put me flat on my back, he said that slowed me down to what's important. Now he's told them all about the wrath of God. Now tonight in chapter 3, he's going to talk to us about the future of Jerusalem. And that's very important to us sitting here tonight, because the future of Jerusalem is yet to be fulfilled. And it could happen at any moment. And we could be a part of that, or we might be with the Lord or whatever, but it's going to happen, you know. And for a Christian, we're going to win in the end. So after he predicted all of those cities' destructions, he returned to Jerusalem to face his native city and talk to them about their sin and show them what the Lord says about the future for them. So verse 1 says, woe to the city of oppressors, chapter 3. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Boy, he's given Jerusalem a black eye and referring to her as she said that she is a rebellious and defiled city. Obeys no one. Accepts no correction. Does not trust in the Lord. Does not draw near to her God. And the city had gotten a long way away from God, hadn't it? How many of our cities today are in the same boat, you know? We are blessed to be in a little place like Lucedale, Mississippi, you know. And we're so sheltered from a lot of things that's going on in this world that it would curl our toenails to see some of these things, you know. But I've traveled enough, you know, to New York and to Washington, and several other places in my years of supervising and stuff, especially when I was president of the association and stuff. And I'd stand in awe of what I'd see. You know, a little country boy from down there in Central gets sent out there and you look and see all the stuff that's going on. Now, I had experiences sitting in the mall, you know, and watching people go and come. But I had never seen nothing like what I saw out there, you know. And I said, Lord, get me back home, please. Don't leave me out here in this corrupt place. And verse 3, it said, her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are even evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. Greed, they eat everything they can off the spoils. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's what he's talking about here. Her prophets are arrogant. They are treacherous men. We see that today, don't we? Her prophets. Prophet's supposed to be what? Messenger from God. He said her prophets are arrogant, meaning they don't pay any attention to what he's peddling and what he's doing. He said here they are treacherous men. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Her priests profane the sanctuary. Do violence to the law. And what does it mean to profane? To disgrace, dishonor, you know, the things. Do violence to the law. And we live in a society today that there's no respect for the law. And no way, shape, fashion, or form. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his judgment. And every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. Even in the midst of all their evil and all their wickedness and all their sin in Jerusalem, God's still there. And I've had occasions where I've heard individuals, preachers maybe, or whatever, to ask, is God still in our midst? Yes, he's still in our midst. He's never left our midst. We've left God, but he's never left us. And I'm talking about the world as a whole and stuff and the things that's happening. But there's so many people today that I don't know. They just don't see the need. And I've tried that religion. You know, the old lady, she'll go around there. I ain't going. Just got ourselves into a frame of mind that says it's useless, you know. But I know this, if God's not in it, it's not going to amount to anything, is it? And so he says, even though God disperses all of his justice, the people still don't listen. The unrighteous know no shame. I have, verse 6, cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. We read all of that last Sunday night, you know, the large cities, Nineveh being the capital of Babylon down there, and what the scripture said about Babylon, you know, and I meant about Nineveh. Nineveh was 60 miles long, that wall was, and it's 100 feet high up there, 30 feet wide, and had 1,500 towers, you know, little where the watchman could get up there and see the enemy coming and stuff. But what intrigued me about it was the population of Nineveh at that time. If you were looking at a city to compare it to in size today, Tokyo. And we know the population explosion, Tokyo. Moscow would compare with it. And New York City would compare with it. A lot of folks, ain't it? One place, Nineveh. And they thought because they had that big 100-foot-high wall and all them watchmen up there watching for the enemy to come from north, south, east, or west, or whatever. Didn't faze God, did it? He knew what he was going to do. Verse 6 said, I have cut off the nation, and their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left, not one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly, and all they did. After all the demonstrations of his power and watching all these great cities like Nineveh be destroyed, and he gave in comparison, they said they'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And till this very day, nobody knows where the Sodom and Gomorrah actually was. God so totally and completely wiped it out because of its wickedness, you know. And until lately, and I'm talking about in the last so many years, they found trace of where Nineveh was destroyed by God and things. But in all this, they wouldn't listen. But God being the God that he is, he's a God of hope. And he's going to give them some illustrations here. In verse 8, he said, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them. All my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. God's going to judge all people according to what we've done in this over, whether it be good, whether it be bad. And you can rest assured in the end, justice is going to prevail. God's going to do what's right. And evildoers will be punished, just like he said. And verse 9, he said, then will I purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. How many times have you heard me tell you how much I love you and I want to more than anything else, rub shoulders with you throughout all of eternity. And this is what he's talking about here, purifying the lips of the people. This is the direct reverse of what God did at when he changed the tongues of people in Baal worship, you know, and this one, this country, that language, this country. But he's going to reverse it back. And that didn't matter if you're from China or Russia or Loosdale or wherever. We'll all have the same language again. We'll all be known as we are and purifying the lips. He said, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. Gonna come from all corners. Don't matter where that Jew is, God's gonna bring them back. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrong that you have done to me. You ain't coming to get chastised by God. You're coming to see his demonstration of love. He said, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in the pride, all those that think they got it made. He said, never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble who trust in the name of the Lord. God's going to remove all those proud people and leave the meek and the humble. Isn't it amazing how so many times when God needed someone, he didn't go to Mississippi State and say, I want the top academic person graduating this year. I got a job. I want it. And then what he does, he'll take someone meek and lowly and willing to do what he says to do. And put us out there to do it. Verse 13 says, the remnant of Israel, remnant just means those that are left, the rest, they will speak no lies and do no wrong, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. They'll be able to accomplish what the Lord has for them and concern over them. And dying for their faith wasn't a problem. They're willing to do it. And I'm afraid if many who claim the name of Jesus were put to the test of denying their faith or to save their lives, what they might do, because their faith's so weak, you know. And the fact that, as I say all the time, they want the best of both worlds. Do as they please him, but when they die, they want to know they're going to have a front row seat. And God didn't play that way according to what he's telling us here, that the day of the Lord's going to be like the day of hope. Now listen as he reveals to us what he wants to say here. In verse 14, it says, sing, O daughter of Zion. Zion's the city of God, Jerusalem. And shout aloud, O Israel. The Lord himself is going to remove his hand of judgment. And now we're going to have a time that we can celebrate. I like what the last part of verse 14 says. It said, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughters of Jerusalem. In that day, those that have humbled themselves and have done the will of God, doesn't matter how meek or lowly they are, God said, be glad, rejoice with all your heart. And so what did Peter say? I reckon that the trials of this whole world been worth it, you know. What did it do for Paul? He was headed down the wrong road, but when the Lord met him on that road to Damascus, it's a different story, wasn't it? Verse 15 says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. When's that going to be, folks? Lord taking away our punishment, sir? That's right. Who's the first he's going to call? The dead in Christ, isn't it? Then we which are alive and remain, we're going to meet him in the air. So shall we ever. And that's what he says here, that never again will you fear any harm, because we're going to be with him and his glory. Verse 16 says, on that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. You know, don't sit around wasting away. What are we supposed to be doing? Give him gladness and serve him. Sing praises to his name. Do just what we're doing. And I tell you, can you imagine any period of time is be more gladness than when the Lord's with us and we're in his midst? What'd he tell us? He promised us some things, that there ain't going to be no more pain or suffering, heartache, no more tears. You know, he's going to care for our needs in our hearts and our lives. Things that we do. 17 says, the Lord your God is with you, and he is mighty to save. And no one can stand up to who the Lord is, can they? Nobody. They summit try, and they probably be others that'll, but won't mount to anything. And he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. We'll just be there in awe, just soaking it in, just enjoying the beauty and majesty and glory of who he is. And he said in that, the sorrow for the appointed feast, the sorrows for the appointed feast, I will remove from you. And God is going to rejoice. But, you know, the closer we can be to the Lord, the happier we're going to be. And, you know, I know some people that's just satisfied of thinking, just as long as I get my foot in the door. You know, that's good enough for them. What are they really saying? I don't want none of that punishment. I don't want any more anything to do with hell. Just let me get my foot in the door. I think God's going to have something to say to them too. He said, I'll remove them from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. Sinner, the wrong. You know, I've told you many, many times, you know, where God is, what can't be? Sin, unconfessed sin. These folks can, he said in that day, there'll be many who say, but Lord, Lord, depart from me, I never knew you, you know. All right. And the things that they do. Verse 19 says, at that time, I will deal with all those who oppress you. I'll rescue the lame, gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were to put to shame. Just think, what's heaven going to be like? He just gave you a preview. What we're going to do at that time, whenever the rapture takes place and we're called out of him, let's see what he said. He said, and I will gather you. He's going to bring in from all corners of the world. And he said, at that time, I will bring you home. Talking to the Jew, and he's telling the Jew, going to bring you back, because they're still living on the law. We ain't got over in the New Testament yet. The Messiah hadn't come, and all that. We'll get to that in a little week. He said, and I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortune before your very eyes. What's Brother Ernie's scripture say? Eye have not seen, and ear has not heard what God has prepared for those that love him. He said, I'm going to give you honor and praise among all the people of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, if you give up or cause you to anything to for serving the Lord, you'll be rewarded. But I've served him for a long time, tried to preach his word. But I still ain't deserving of no honor or special treatment of any kind. I'm just thankful that he loved me enough. He stuck with me until he got me over Fool's Hill, you know. He got me where I need to be. Any thought? Any question?
He's just talking to the Jews right here, right?
Yes, sir. I'm not sure.
Nobody knows. Or is that a true number?
Oh, yeah.
Or is it just about?
Yeah.
Is he talking about the earth or heaven? Is he talking about heaven?
I believe he's going to, huh?
Sounds like heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. But I believe he's going to bring the Jewish nation back to Jerusalem. That's part of the promise he's made to them that come from all the way from Abraham to where we are now. And this. And they got that eastern gate concrete this deep, you know, sealed it off. Be like snapping a match stem for the Lord when he makes his appearance and what's going to happen. Say that again, huh?
You think his temple is going to come down from heaven? Or is he going to make it here on earth?
Oh, yeah, I think he'll come down.
I think it's coming down from heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep.
After everything we've
been. And.
We'll get to heaven.
And I believe for the lost person, when they see us, in our beauty and grandeur in the presence of the Lord and know they had an opportunity and didn't take it. Like the rich man Lazarus, you know, when the Lord gave him a sneak peek of hell, from hell, into the poor, and he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He knew he'd missed it, didn't he? Too late for him, but what did he want to do? He wanted to evangelize the nations, didn't he? But my thought concerning, you know, and I have people ask me all the time, well, the Jews going to get special treatment, this, that, and the other. They're his chosen people. But it's God's business to do what God wants to do. Because I don't know all the details of what the ins and outs of. I know what this book says to me. It ain't going to matter. What matters, where we're at then and then. And what we're going to do? He said we're going to be singing, we're going to be praising, we're going to be shouting, we're going to have a glorious time. Old Arnold's going to throw that stick away, and he's going to have a brand new glorified body. This old cancer and heartaches and sin and wrong and problem, be gone. Anything you want to share? Any other thought? I know we're a little short tonight, but I don't want to start another until Brother Laura, Miss Laura and Brother Ernie can be with us. And Sheldon's got a crud or something. He didn't want to be around because he's afraid he can get me yet. He's kept his distance all day today. And I appreciate that because I've been able to avoid it so far, but the ones that gets it says it's tough to get rid of. Sure enough. Any other thought? Father God, I thank you for this time that we've had to share tonight. You know our needs. You know the preparation we need to be making to make sure that things is the way they ought to be when you call us home. Lift up our sick tonight. Miss Laura, you've been so good to her in this surgery. She learns now the do's and don'ts and what she can and can't and some things that she's going to have to make herself do. I pray that she'll be strengthened to be able to do it. Be with Ernie as he stands by her and cares for her and loves her. And I just pray for Buffy. I just know that taking that part of that lungs, vital part of who she is. I just ask that you just be very close to her. Tomorrow, I know Miss Kay Passo is undergoing surgery, and I just lift up her and Claude and the boys and kids and grandkids. Good people. But good people have bad things sometimes they have to deal with. Bless them. Go with us now. Forgive us where we fail is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.